I grew up, as many of you know, in Southside, Virginia, a little place called Alberta, Virginia. And I dated a young woman who lived in a place called South Brunswick, Virginia, which was about 30 minutes from my house. And when you're 16 years old, that's a long way away. One afternoon in late August, I had gone to visit this girlfriend of mine and her family to celebrate a birthday party. And so as the whole family's outside gathered together, we decided that it would be a great time to play a game of volleyball. And since you know me, you understand my athletic prowess. You understand my God-given ability. It's not surprising. I was jacked. I wanted to win. I didn't care if Granny was playing or not. Granny wants some. She can get some. It's possible I was trying to impress my girlfriend. Maybe it's just because I'm awesome. But there came a crucial moment in this friendly pickup volleyball game where I began to stop making excuses and started to play like a champion. I want to replay the scene for you. You know, a homemade volleyball court has some kind of makeshift, you know, dimensions to it. So we had some makeshift dimensions on our homemade volleyball court. But the ball was going, and I had to get it. You know what I mean? Like, you know, like you see it, it's your ball. You call it, it's my ball! And I'm determined to get it, right? Who's with me? Anybody ever been there? Right. And you're going to go. You're ready, right? You're going. It's like it's war. And I'm going to get this ball. So I start running, and I'm running. And, I'm, you know, and this, I'm going to do it slow-mo for you, but you know it was fast, right? So I'm going. Jared, can you throw the picture up? Okay. So I'm running. Let me tell a story, Heather. Let me tell. And I just got out of the well. So I'm running, and I, you know, I'm looking for what? Not looking for what? That's right. So I'm running, and as I go, this leg goes out, and that hits the well. That's what I felt like, Harry. It's exactly what it felt like. Bradley Cooper in The Wedding Crashers said it like this: big tree fall hard. I hit a well. And I was, you know, that well was not given any. I thought it might have somehow. I don't know how I didn't break anything. I don't know how I didn't break my shin. But I had that kind of pain that you have, that kind of I want to throw up pain, but I can't throw up pain. Anybody ever had that? Like I just, I've lost all of my, you know, it's all over my body. It's gone from my shin all over my body. I cannot contain this pain. And if you were to see my leg, I showed the kids the other leg. I have another scar on this leg. I'll show you. You can see it right there. It's left a scar that, you know, it is kind of cool to say, what's that scar from? And you're like, hey, man, I hit a well. I've tried to fancy that up a little bit, and I just can't. I can't make it any better than that. I hit a well. What were you doing? I was just trying to impress a girl. So chalk one up for stupidity, but whenever I see that scar, you know, it reminds me of that story. And like you heard the kids this morning, they acted like they didn't like to tell those stories, but you could tell. They're like, oh, look, this is what happened, and I've got this scar, and it's really kind of cool, even though I might not like it, but it's really kind of cool. And as you get older, those scars will tell a story, and you will have a story to share. And sometimes you go and maybe it's not a well. Sometimes if I may tell you the story again and it won't be a well. it may be something else completely different. So just don't try not to remember that. But so you all have scars, yes? So anybody have a real cool scar story? Yeah. Okay. Scott, that's right. You were skydiving. That's right. Skydiving accident. Yeah. So that's not, I mean, it's like glad you're alive kind of story. Yeah. Yeah. That's not necessarily like a cool one, but yeah. It's cool because you're alive, though. That's right. That's right. That's right. You got one, right?
I got one. I was in a black spot box.
Didn't he call 911? Good, good. You got a story? What's yours? The leaf is mocking you because you fell there once. All right. Cynthia, yeah. Got your hand, too.
Oh,
all right. It was yeah.
So my knuckles are not straight because when I was 12 years old, I was hit by a car. I didn't look both ways the way we should.
Yeah. Oh my gosh! All right. Well, so that we got some cool stories, and you know, it's easy sometimes to tell some of those stories, isn't it? You know, and some of them, you know, we're like, oh yeah, this is a great battle wound or something like that. And I know there are some scars here. When I say it like that, you would say, you know what? I'd rather not mention these scars. There's some things that I would not want to say, and the fact that we talk about scars makes it uncomfortable. But today I want to change that a little bit. I want to flip the script on that if I can, and talk about a story of scars that I believe has the power to change us. But we have to maybe be willing to hear that story a little bit. Now, I got to change gears really dramatically here and take you to the world of make-believe zombies. Right, because this is the Walking Dead series, and so that's what we've... But it all, I mean, in my mind, this makes perfect sense. I don't know in your mind if it does or not, but in my mind, I'm telling you, it really does. You know, because for zombies, scars play an important role, yes? They do, they do. I mean, if you've ever seen a zombie, you got his pick, you know they got some wicked scars on the top of his head. So, you know, once you've been bitten by a zombie, you know... I mean, it's pretty much over, right? That's go time. But the scar, it tells the story of the attack, right? And, you know, this is facetious, right? But the scar changes your life, right? You see that? I mean, like, I've worked that in together. Come on, give me something. Give me something here. This is poetic right here. Your life will never be the same. First you die. Then you come back as the walking dead. The scar will kill you. The scar is the end game. But if you're like a bunch of zombies and you're telling a story about zombies, those scars will tell your story. Say amen, church. Stay with me. Look, it's important to understand what's happening here. I understand this is fictional, and some people are like, why are you even saying that? I get it. But the point I'm trying to make is I'm trying to take something that's just really kind of dumb. Amen. And I'm trying to make an eternal, tangible point, if I can. I'm trying to make a tangible point. See, whether you want to agree with it or not, I just told you the truth. Scars always tell the story. In a fictitious world, scars always tell the story. In our world, scars always tell the story, even as we don't share them. They still tell the story. So I believe if we, with the power of Christ, and the Holy Spirit that moves among us, I believe that to be true. We have an opportunity to be changed by another set of scars other than our own. See, what we do is we take it and we say, these are our scars, this is what I have, and this is my story, and this might be it for my story. What I want to suggest to you this morning is that there is another set of scars that might actually change your story if you're willing to allow that to be true. If you've got your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me to the prophet Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Does anybody have a King James Bible this morning? You do, Isaiah? Will you open it up? The King James is really, 53 verse 3. You want to read it or you want me to read it? You read it? Read Isaiah. Let everybody get there. That's appropriate. Isaiah would read from Isaiah. I didn't even script that. Isaiah 53 verse 3. I'm going to read it from the NRSV as well. Thank you, Isaiah. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. And I want to go to verse 11 as well. Out of his anguish, he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So last week we were in Ezekiel and we talked about being in exile, and this week we come to the prophet Isaiah and we see that they are in the midst of exile once again. This was a time of confusion, heartache, frustration, disappointment. Does that resonate with anybody at all today? Are we in a time of confusion, frustration, disappointment? Anybody? Yes? The people of Israel, they were looking around and they were wondering, where is God? Has anybody ever asked that question before? Where is God? You know, it's funny how the Bible does that, didn't it? It's like you read something, you're like, man, are they writing that to us today? Maybe. I don't know. The people of Israel, they were looking around hoping for a leader that would lead them into a better day, into a better time. And so Isaiah, beginning in chapter 52, tells the people of God a new vision that is filled with hope. A new opportunity, a new day that's coming, a new vision where Jerusalem would be rebuilt and the righteous would be honored and vindicated. This new hope has been coming. A leader who will serve the people to the point of the ultimate sacrifice. And so it's not surprising. A lot of people will read this passage from Isaiah and they will think, is this from the New Testament? Is this written in the Gospels? Because it sounds like what? The work of who? Does it sound like Jesus? They call this part of the Bible the suffering servant in Isaiah. And it's because it does speak to the work of Jesus. And this poem, this poetic piece, describes the role of the suffering servant sent by God to lead the people of Israel. And Jesus is familiar with the Hebrew Scriptures, of course. And this passage is critical. It's crucial for him to understand the nature of his own ministry. See, the Scripture would also teach Jesus, right? As he began to share and teach the Scripture, he understood that it was about him, and he would share that, and he would say, I'm fulfilling this passage. I'm fulfilling these Scriptures. We look into the New Testament, and we understand this offering as the church can find a way of seeing itself, and maybe even sharing in the afflictions with Christ. So what about the scars? What about the scars? And so I begin to think, well, what do these scars do? And I think that ultimately these scars that Isaiah writes about, they tell a story about a transforming love. That's it. They tell a story about a transforming love. If you read John Wesley's notes on this passage, he plainly says, by his sufferings, we were saved from our sins. By his sufferings, we were saved from our sins. His scars saved us. His wounds healed us. His suffering and his sacrifice has given to us life. And the scars of Jesus are the scars of a love story, friends. They are the scars of a love story. So we like to, we dabble in love, don't we? We love folks. We're good at that. And in your mind, you imagine, what is the best way I can love someone? And everybody's got their own ideas, right, of how that works and what that's like. My thought is with this passage that it is beyond our wildest imagination of what love really looks like. It is hard for us to comprehend at times the depth of love that is written about here, the length where Jesus would go, how much God really, really, really loves us. These scars of Jesus, they tell us very clearly about a promise of healing. They tell us about life. They tell us the story of the Son of God who came down willing to suffer. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny. That's an old hymn, right? Was a lonely hill on Golgotha. There he laid down his life for me. Anybody know that song? If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. Man, I remember first singing a song like that when I first came to know God. We had, in our church, it was probably about 15 people in that church, and 8 of them were in the choir, you know, and I was like one of the youngest people in the choir, and the closest person to me was like literally 35 years away from me, friends. Praise the Lord. I learned a lot there, though. I learned that song. I learned about those scars. Those scars tell us a story that says, I'm willing to be there for you. Willing to make a promise that says, I love you just the way you are, but I love you too much to let you stay that way. It is a story about salvation. You know, and I think we hear that word and we think, oh my gosh, he's coming hellfire and brimstone, and you know, he's going to tell me if I don't get right, I'm going to hell. And you know better than that. I hope you know better than that. It's about healing, though. It is about healing. It is about God making us well, redeeming us, saving us. And so here's what I think this morning, that everybody walks in with their own scars. We've grown up with scars. We will get more scars as we grow up together. Those scars will continue to tell stories about us. They will say, this is who we are and this is who we are not. But when I consider the scars of Jesus, they tell me a story of God's love for me. Like, that's it. They tell me a story of God's love for me. They tell me a story that conquers death and suffering. They tell me a story that brings healing and wholeness. They tell me a story that says, you know what? You are loved no matter what anybody else says to you. You are loved. They tell me a story that says you are forgiven. You know, we wrestle with being forgiven. And you are. It's a story that says you are forgiven. It's a story that tells me that by his wounds I have been healed, by what he has done. Not by what I have done, but what he has done. What he promises for me. Then he says, he will make me righteous. He will make me righteous. He will make me right. He has made me right. I didn't do it. If it's up to me, I would never be made right. You know, good Methodists, we call this the working out this holiness, this sanctifying grace. I am being made You know, I often think about Fieldstone. You know, Fieldstone is such a picture of us, isn't it? Like it's being made. There's always something else to do here. There was always another coat of paint to put on. It's great. It's right. God loves it. But God's always working in it. And these wounds tell a story about God working in us. You know, when this story is about pain and sacrifice, it is about trouble. And I wish I could clean it up and say, you know what, it's not about any sacrifice or any pain on our part. Well, sometimes it's hard, isn't it? And sometimes we want to not hear that story. So we try to do all these other things so we can get to where we need to get, where we think we need to get, where we think we want to get. By his wounds you've been healed. You've been saved. You've been made right. He has done this for us. And that is the story of the church. But it's a story that does not make much sense if you are not willing to hear it. See, the walking dead, they do exist, friends. You know that. The walking dead do exist. They are not zombies. But many of us humans who are alive but who are not so well. And the walking dead are all over the place because people have lost hope, people have lost faith, people have given up. You know anybody like that? Are you like that this morning? Man, like I just, like every week, that's all, what I want to say is that. Like I wrestle like, okay, I want to have like a killer sermon, right? And I think to myself, all I want to say every week is, you know what? God loves you. God is in the business of loving you. And with God, all things are possible. Amen? That's all I want to do every week. But then you would say, what does this guy say to us every week? But you might be happy because we might be getting out an hour and a half earlier. Like there's hope in Christ. That is our hope. It's in Christ. That's our opportunity. There's healing. There's healing today. Jesus is inviting. Jesus has always invited us to the table to receive life, to be transformed into what he always had created us to be. Jesus is allowing his scars to tell our story. They tell us who we are. Those scars have changed us. That's our story. It's ours. Can you embrace your story? People of new life, freed from sin, sent forth to do good works, fueled and freed by God's amazing off-the-chain grace. Somebody say yes to that. See, you know, like, that's it, man. That's it. That is it. You know, I've mentioned Bob Goff and his book Love Does the past 2 weeks, and some of you have read it, and again, I would encourage you to read it. And he has a chapter called The Story, and essentially in this story, Bob's son Adam buys a boat. It's nothing brand new. It's actually about 3 years old and very rough around the edges. It had a few bumps and bruises. I'll call them scars, but they told a great story. Those scars told a great story. And Adam had to have this boat. He was desperate for this boat, and so he went, and he talked to the man he found it on Craigslist. He went, and he buys the boat, and his dad goes with it, you know, because that's what dads do. They go with you when you buy a boat, you know. It called out to him, and he wanted to name the boat The Story. And he named it the story because he considered it an opportunity to engage life. He considered the story an opportunity to engage life and to actually do something that mattered. Man, I want to do something that matters, don't you? I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to waste my days. I don't want to waste my time. I want to do something that matters. I'm afraid that so often I settle for just wasting my time. But he changes the name to the story, covered with scars, because he knew that a story could change the world. Don't you get it? I mean, can't you see that? A story can change the world. This story still changes the world. In a world where things, I don't know what to believe at times, I believe that. I believe it's my story. I believe it's your story. I believe if we actually started telling that story, we'd be surprised at what happened. It is a story of inviting someone to table, isn't it? To gather at the table together, to share and feast together. It is a story that reminds us of who Jesus is, the promise that Jesus has for us. It is the story of Jesus gathered in the upper room with his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, and it is the story of him taking the bread, giving thanks, blessing it, and then breaking it, and giving it to his friends and saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you." It is that story that is our story. It's the story of him taking the cup, giving thanks and blessing it and giving it to his friends and saying to them, "Take and drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of my new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of your sins and the promise of eternity. This is my gift to you. This is the story of my scars for you. This is your story. Tell it as often as you can." These are the gifts of God for us, the gathered people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving Lord, we give thanks now. We ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts of bread and juice and on all of those gathered here, that we might receive it. God, we might be united by this time together, that we might become your body, redeemed by your blood. Grant us strength to feast on this gift in our hearts and be forever changed. Help us to be reminded that this is our story. And by your wounds we have been healed, God. Bless us as we gather at this table this morning. We ask all of this in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.